Hopefully this will just kind of help you consolidate what we're discussing this morning. We're putting the cart a little bit before the horse here, as Pastor mentioned this morning, because George is not with us. But I think, obviously, the Lord had everything to do with that timing. That was His plan, and I think this is still going to be helpful. Our goal this morning is to put together, we've put together a simple exercise, if you will, that's going to come a little bit later on in our time this morning, that I think is going to help us kickstart our mindset for ABF coming up in the fall. And I know that many of you in here are not going to be teachers in ABF, at least not this semester, right? You'll probably have opportunities in the future, Lord willing. But this is a wonderful exercise for everyone because there are plenty of opportunities out there in formal settings like this or in just in more informal everyday settings where what George is going to talk about in the weeks to come and what we're going to kind of practice a little bit this morning is very effective and very helpful. It's a tool that the Lord has given us for Bible study and sharpening each other, in sharpening our families, and ultimately in sharpening our church family as well. And that's, of course, what we're doing with this ABF program. I think this is going to be beneficial to everyone because this is about leading a Bible study in a discussion format, right? This is a valuable skill, and it is a skill. It takes work. It takes effort. It doesn't come naturally to many of us. Some of us are excellent at it, but most of us, I know like me, we struggle a little bit with the idea of discussion, of facilitating a discussion, in this context, a discussion around God's Word, about God's Word. That's not an easy thing to do. And it's something we've been doing for a couple years now, but we want to continue to sharpen that process. And so that's why we're in here this morning. This is not necessarily connected to what George is going to share in the next few weeks. I have not discussed in detail with him about what his lesson outlines or so forth are going to be, but I do know that it's not going to run counter to what he's going to share with you, first of all, so that's always nice, right? This is just going to give us a nice little kickstart, a little jump start into the next few weeks with him as we prepare for ABF and as those of you that are in here participating and may not be teachers this year, but maybe in the future and may have other opportunities to lead Bible discussions. This is going to be helpful for you. And it does kind of seem like we're filling time a little bit here because he's not here, but I do think it's going to be beneficial for everybody. And I think the things that we're going to do this morning, we're going to talk about this morning, will be helpful for us. First thing I want to do is run through a quick overview, just as a reminder for those of you that are new, about the process of ABF. What is our philosophy? What are we trying to accomplish? And what's the goal? For those of you that have been involved either as a teacher or as sitting at tables before, you know this already. This is something that you have seen in action for the last 2 years, give or take. But there's some new folks here as well. So whether it's a refresher or some new information, we hope this is helpful for you. We are, first of all, making a couple changes that I need you to be aware of. Actually, not first of all. We're going to wait and hold off on that till a little bit later. But the first of all, the philosophy of ABF, Adult Bible Fellowship, it goes from September to the end of May every year. It's basically our primary adult Sunday school time. It's a small group Bible study time. And the philosophy can simply be wrapped up in one word, and that word is edification. That's our goal. We want to sharpen each other. And in a small group setting, it takes on a little bit of a different dynamic than even building believers on Sunday nights. It's interactive. It's small group. It's more directly, it's expository in that we are going through passages together instead of a little bit more topical, as can tend to be the case sometimes on Sunday nights in building believers. So it serves the same purpose, but it has a different dynamic, and it's much more hands-on than even building believers on Sunday night. The emphasis of a small group Bible study is always to transparently and effectively help each other grow in our own Bible study and in our Bible study together to be more like Christ. That's always the purpose. We want to grow in our knowledge of His Word. We want to grow in our knowledge of Himself. That's the point. And such is the case with ABF, and we'll discuss various topics. The topics this year, the first 9 weeks, will be Joseph, the life of Joseph. The second 9 weeks will be the book of James, going through it very similar to the way we did Titus this past spring. And then after the first of the year, we will go through a study of Malachi together. I'm looking forward to that one. That is a loaded book, a wonderful book that few of us are very familiar with. And then the last study, later on in the spring, is titled To Be Determined. Because we haven't come up with that one yet. So we're still working on that. But that is our plan for the next several months. Some exciting topics that we're going to be studying. And as we study those various topics and passages together, we want to encourage each other, ultimately, to apply what we are seeing, to apply what we're learning. That's the goal. And as teachers in ABF, we have to have those goals in mind as we approach every single week of the opportunity we have. This is participation in true fellowship. This isn't, you know, sitting around and watching a game together and having some food and calling it fellowship. This is fellowship in the truest sense. Not there's anything wrong with that, but that's why it's called adult Bible fellowship. It is being together in a conversational format that helps us grow, that edifies us. That's the point. That's what we're looking for. In this case, directly around the Word. And ultimately, our goal is also through this process to display for our church family, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ here at church, to display for them a method of Bible study that they can use on their own. We want to sharpen each other, not just to benefit from 45 minutes in the fellowship hall during Sunday school. We want to be able to go home in the week to come and know how to study God's Word on our own better because of the time in ABF. That's the purpose. That's what we're aiming for. And we center it around a three-step process. This is not an inspired process, but this process does follow what we see in God's Word. There are a lot of different ways you can approach it, but this is the simplistic way that we have approached it. And it's a three-step process. Each passage that we look at each week, we will observe, we will interpret, and then we'll make it our goal to respond. Observe, interpret, respond. Again, most of you are familiar with this. And this is central to your process as teachers. And really, it is the goal of any of us, whenever we have the opportunity, to teach God's Word and facilitate a discussion about it. And that's our goal. We provide you with the weekly lesson plans, but in order for that to transmit, to benefit at your table, or for it to transmit to benefit in your home as you strive to do this yourself with your family or at work in a Bible study format or whatever the case may be, whatever avenue you get an opportunity. In order for it to transmit that benefit, we have to understand practically how to lead a discussion. That's kind of the whole point. We're facilitating. We're not lecturing. We're not standing up and spewing out information for 25 minutes and they're sitting there listening. It's designed to be a discussion format. And that's not easy to do. That takes skill. That's our goal in the next 4 weeks, this week to kind of kickstart it, and then Dr. Matsko coming in and really digging deep and helping us understand how we can do this and what the purpose is. We want to sharpen our skill in facilitating discussion. I already shared with you the three known topics or passages throughout early March probably, and we'll get a fourth one down. I was thinking potentially about a study of Christ in the Old Testament, perhaps, something a little bit more broad, just like last year. We did some very small studies. We did a book study, did a couple of book studies. One of them was very small, and we dug very deep. One of them was a bit more broad, one chapter a week in Daniel, and then we did something that had a lot of breadth to it, really a survey of the Old Testament. And that scared some of us as we looked at that. What on earth is this? And how am I supposed to teach this? This is a disaster of a Bible study. Now, granted, we could have done much better in setting up those lessons. And it's a learning process for me and for the rest of us involved in this as well. But we have to realize that there are several different ways to study God's Word. And if we're always digging deep, then I think we miss some big truth as we look at the big picture. And that was our goal, simply stated, for that broader perspective. And so I do want to include some broader perspective items in every single year of ABF. couple of changes. First of all, we're going back to the 9-week format instead of the 12-week format. We had in our surveys several folks mention that 12 weeks seemed a little long. It's kind of like playing a game with teenagers, okay? You want it to, you want the excitement and the benefit and the enjoyment to start peaking, and you don't want to go down that other side and then quit the game. You want it to be a continued interest before the peak, you cut it off, so that there's a desire for more. And that's a silly illustration of what we're trying to do here. We want this to spur more study. And we're going to go back to the 9-week format and give that a try. It's going to give some teachers, you teachers, more of an opportunity to have chances with different tables rather than spending longer with one. It's going to give a little bit more variety throughout the year as well. And we don't run as much of a risk of burning out on a particular topic, especially if it doesn't seem to be connecting as well as previous topics. So that's one change. The other change is, and this one's primarily for you as teachers, those of you, and you know who you are if you've been informed about this, there may be a couple other chances for some people because we've had some people turn down the opportunity because of, as Pastor mentioned this morning, excessive responsibilities, and they don't want to add something else. So there will be a chance for a few more of you perhaps this year. But for our teachers, while you are actually actively teaching during one of these sessions, one of these four sessions, the Wednesday night meetings are going to be mandatory this year. And that's not to be crabby. That's not to make life harder on you. That's just we want to be on the same page. We want to make sure that we are unified in our approach. And it's an extremely beneficial time for us. So unless you have an occasional church responsibility, such as nursery or something along those lines, or you're ill or you're out of town, please make every effort to come to those meetings. And if you're a teacher, you've already been informed of that in emails and so forth. So just a reminder about that. And we do understand that's a commitment, and we really, really appreciate that. And it's going to help facilitate ABF to be a lot more effective, I think, if we're all on the same page with that. Sacrifice of time, and so we appreciate that. We meet from about 7:50, about at the conclusion of prayer time in here during prayer meeting. Go back to room 103, which is where the focus group meets, and we'll be back there until about 8:10 every Wednesday night. So we'll see you back there. I want to thank Barb for being willing to kind of participate in this a little bit this morning. And she has a whole lot more experience than I do, just like Dr. Matsko does, at being an effective facilitator, an effective discussion leader. So she has some thoughts about what we're going to try to do. She's going to help us get our mind rolling a little bit, and then we're just going to spend a couple of minutes in a passage together. We're going to break up into little groups in here this morning and spend some time digging up our most effective tool in facilitating a discussion, particularly and in this context around God's Word. And that tool is a question. Questions, different types of questions. How do we ask those questions? Of course, we're just scratching the surface this morning. George is going to go into much more detail on this. And then we're going to do a little practicing on that. So at this point, thank you again, Barb, very much for being willing. So we'll turn it over to her for just a few minutes, and then we'll do some breakout practicing.
I always enjoy getting an opportunity to share. And let me just say up front, there are no perfect teachers at Cornerstone Baptist Church. Whether this is your first opportunity to be a teacher or you've been in education for 50 years, there's no perfect teacher. I've been involved in Christian education for 32 years, and I am still learning. And the things that we're going to talk about this morning, there's times with my ABF group, and I was like, yes, that went really well. And then there's times when, well, that didn't go so good. But we're always looking for ways to improve, to do things better. We are all just individuals that are willing to serve, and we're enabled by God. And that's the thing that we need to remember, that, you know, you may go, oh, this is my first time. I'm kind of scared. Well, what a good message. Don't worry, like what Pastor said this morning. And this morning is just to give you a couple of tools to put into your hands to improve in some of these areas. Pastor Chris said, what I have is like 3 to 5 minutes, and so it's 20 after right now. So I was hoping to be more interactive and to model some of this with you as we even discuss this, which we may have to take some of that out just due to the time restraints. But I want to ask a question, and a lot of times a good thing, whether you're in a classroom teaching, you're in ABF, is to throw out a question at the beginning just to kind of engage the people and get them going. The question I have for you is, think back over your education, school education, Sunday school training. What kind of class, okay, so what styles of teaching do you remember growing up? What styles of teaching do you remember? How was it in the classroom? Were the classrooms active? Who was active in the classroom? Anybody have some thoughts along those lines? When you were growing up, there's not a right or wrong answer because this was your growing up. What style of teaching happened in the classrooms you were in? I'm expecting you to participate here because you're going to have to get your people to do this. Okay. How many of you would say that your education, the teacher was the active individual, you were the passive, well, you were active taking notes, but it was more passive. You sat there and you took your notes, you went home and you memorized them, and you regurgitated them to show what you knew on your test. How many would say that's probably the way that you grew up in your classrooms? The people, if you're in my age bracket, that's probably how it was. The teachers taught, the students were supposed to be learning, that's how it went. But in the 32 years I've been in education, there's been some big changes in how we approach education. Teaching has changed, students have changed. And if we had time, we would talk about what some of those changes are. But now, teachers are much more encouraged that they need to be active in the learning process and in the teaching, but also they are engaging and getting the students active. So we're seeing a lot more trends towards interactive classrooms where there's interaction going on, and that many times happens through discussion, through experimentation, with manipulatives, with hands-on things going on, because we have found that the more senses that you get involved in the learning process, when you're engaging students physically, mentally, that they're not just memorizing and surface learning up here a set of facts that I have presented and given to them, but they're going to have better understanding because they've had that experience with it. And that's the goal of teaching, is we want, don't just want them to have this head knowledge, we want them to be able to know what they're talking about, to understand it, and if we don't understand it, then we can't apply it. And that's ultimately what we want them to be able to do. So it's interesting that, you know, we're just figuring some of these things out. Psychologists put out these big things about how exciting this is, but God knew this all along. In Proverbs 14:6, knowledge is easy to him that understands. So education is not just about knowing things or memorizing facts. We need to be able to understand and apply, and then it's simple. It's easy for us if we understand it and we know how to apply it. So your first point on your outline there is, with ABF, we want this to be interactive. Interactive, which means you're active, but the people at your table are also actively participating. So what are some things as we look towards ABF where we can help this to happen? First of all, I'm going to propose to you that you hone your skills in learning to become a facilitator versus just a teacher in the old sense of the word. So when Pastor Chris has this in mind, it's not the old sense that a lot of us grew up in, and that's what we replicate, is what we know. I have the outline. I have the lesson. I'm going to teach it to you, and you all sit there and take notes, and you learn it. That's not what we're looking at ABF here. We want it to be that you're the facilitator. So to do that, the next point, you need to be prepared. You need to learn to be a leader of good discussion. And again, that's something I'm continually learning and growing. And each of us can say, Lord, this is an opportunity to teach us, to stretch us, to teach us to learn how to have conversation, to teach us how to learn to lead a discussion. And if this is something that's brand new to you, you're like, wow, I this is something new. On the internet, I just went, how to lead a discussion. You wouldn't believe the things that pop up there, that are helps out there, that are available at our computer fingertips to be able to learn. And it is a learned trait. This is not natural for most people. And an encouragement to you, it gets easier and better with practice. So it's a learned trait. We've got to practice it. So a couple points is, learn to direct rather than to dominate. Learn to direct the conversation rather than to dominate the conversation. Another point to think and consider is tailor your discussion to meet the needs of the individuals in your group. Get to know those people. That's part of what this is all about. Get to know the people in your group, know what their needs are, and then you can take this lesson and tailor it to meet the needs of the group that you have. I even remember one group that I had, there was somebody that had some learning disabilities. So when I was thinking of my illustrations or how I was going to use that person at my table, I was trying to think, what can I say simply that this person can understand? Maybe you've got a group of people that are young. Think of your illustrations and your questions and things for that younger set of, and what are their needs in their group? Maybe you've got an older group. Maybe you've got a combination of group in your group. But think about those needs and tailor it. Keep your discussions on track, but be willing to be flexible. You want to have a plan, but, you know, sometimes that might sidetrack. One of the things I just, what tips on leading a good discussion from the internet. It says to be well organized, know what is going to be said, have a plan, like this is what I think is going to happen, this is what I think I'm going to say, these are the questions I think I'm going to ask, and I'm anticipating these could be some of the things that my people at my table are going to say, and work from those well-organized notes. And the beauty of it is Caleb and Pastor Chris give us these notes. So that part of it is actually done for us. Next, it's a good idea to have a general sense of the points that you want to discuss and be sure to cover. And you can sketch out a general map of how you think this discussion is going to go. But don't expect it to follow your map exactly. And don't try to force it to do so. Sometimes the best parts of a discussion are the unexpected turns it takes. Having said that, keep it on course by being well organized. So sometimes, if you've had that happen, you start this discussion and you go this direction, but maybe from the needs of the people at your table, it goes a completely different way than you thought. So again, having a plan, but being willing to meet the needs of your people, and it can go an unexpected way, but that is meeting those needs. And finally, think of your presentation of self. As the leader, be confident, be upbeat, be engaged, and focused. You know, I tell teachers, the people that are under you are going to get excited about whatever you're excited about. So be confident, upbeat, engaged. This is exciting, people, we're going to talk about today. This is important. We're going to have this great conversation and learn from each other. Make eye contact, speak clearly. Don't rush. More is gained by everyone if you cover the interesting points thoroughly rather than rushing through your list of discussion questions. So just some points on how to lead a good discussion. Next point would be expect participation. Expect participation. Tell your group up front, I want you to participate with me. This is not the Barb Leatherwood show at this table here. I want to talk with you. I want to hear and I want to learn and hear what you're thinking about these things too. But you need to tell the people up front, I want you to participate. I'm not just going to do all the teaching here. And then give them the opportunities to do it. And don't be afraid of some silence. Sometimes you go, okay, I got these great questions, and so you throw out the first question. So what do you think about da-da-da-da-da-da-da? Well, it is da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And so you give a moment, if nobody, like, starts talking right away, but think about it. You know what you're going to say, and you know what the answer's supposed to be. So this dead time, but the person that you've asked the question to, it does take people a few minutes to go, now, what did they just ask me? What do I think about that? So sometimes the silence means they're thinking about it. And if there's this long, and even calling on someone. Now, sometimes I'll say, now, is there anybody that just would really rather not read, would really rather not be asked a question? I'll ask them, because if there might be somebody that would just terrify them, and I don't want to make somebody uncomfortable. But again, and say, well, Alice, what do you think? You know, I know Alice is from my Bible study, and I'm not going to make her talk right now, but I know she would tell me what she was thinking. So again, make sure that that's happening in your groups. Tell them that you want them to participate. Don't be afraid of those moments of silence. Manage the personalities in your group. Everyone should be heard and given the opportunity to share. And again, this is something you may have to ask God for wisdom. If you have somebody that talks, and there's somebody that never is talking, you know, how can you graciously get that person to stop talking? How can you include somebody that's not talking a whole lot? So manage the personalities in your group. The biggest help, as Pastor Chris alluded to, is that you're going to be asking questions. Teachers like to tell what they know, but we find it so much more effective if we ask questions and find out what is going on inside the minds of our students. So learn to ask good questions, the right kind of questions. And as you're doing this, try not to ask a question, but then you answer your own question before you've even asked it. The example that I found here, they were studying about this person's work, and we thought that Smith's analysis really did a bad job of taking race into consideration. What did you think about Smith's use of race? So if I say that, I've already said, I don't think he did a very good job. What do you think? I've already answered my own question. So that's a bad way to word a question where you're telling your opinion right off the bat. Then what else are they supposed to say? Well, I don't agree with you. You know, that kind of thing. So don't answer your own question before you've even asked it. Try not to ask just yes and no questions. Ask open-ended questions that will get people to share their own ideas. Questions that begin with, do you think, can easily be answered yes or no. But questions that begin with, what, why, how? Those are questions that will generally spark discussion nicely. So, just a couple pointers on questions. There are three levels of questioning. And I don't know if Pastor Chris and Caleb knew that Dr. Benjamin Bloom, with his Bloom's taxonomy, he's the one we can thank for learning objectives, but he put them into three domains of learning: cognitive, affective, and psychomotor. And we can simply put those into three levels of questions that we need to be using to make the best education spiritually happening in our classes. Number one are those cognitive, literal, do you know what the passage said? And they've labeled it observe. We're looking, what does God's word say? Know what it says. This is the lowest level of thinking, but they're the easiest to ask, and they're the most commonly used. I deal with preschool training of teachers. So when I say, read the three pigs to these children, and then you find out, what do they know? How do I know what they know? Because I ask them questions. All right, I just read to you the three pigs. Nick, how many pigs were in that story? All right, Nick said three. All right, I want to just put in here, and it was the three pigs, and he's correct. What happens, though, and I'm going to ask Pastor Chris, and he's going to give me the answer he gave me the other night. How many pigs were in that story we just read, Pastor Chris?
Four.
All right, now you have in your mind what you think the right answer should be, right? It should be three. The curriculum would say three. So do we go, you know, four? No. Two? No. Three? Yes. Yes, you're right. All right, now let's go on. All right. Well, I need to talk to Chris. He said four. Chris, why would you say there were four pigs in that story? You're asking questions. I asked that to some real children one time, and the little boy said four. And I said, why would you say that? And he goes, well, there were the three brothers and the mother. He was counting the mother in that story. He was actually correct. So with our ABF, you know, we may have in our head what we think the right answer is, but somebody may be thinking outside the box, and they may not be wrong. And yet if we, no, no, yes, that's right. I mean, I could say, Nick, he said three, that's the right answer. Well, Nick, why would you say there were three?
Oh, I just thought that was my favorite number.
You know, in Sunday school, if you answer Jesus or God when you're a little kid, you have 50% chance of getting it right, you know, and you just guessed because that's the answer to most of the questions, all right? So asking questions to find out what is going on inside of their minds, that's at the literal level. But sadly, a lot of times we just stop at that literal level. We need to go to level two. This would be the comprehension-based. This requires deeper thinking. This requires being able to infer the information, receiving, valuing, organizing, and it goes beyond just the literal. And here we have our interpret questions. So it's not just what you know, thy word have I hid in my head, thy word have I hid in my heart. We need to get it down and we need to understand it. All right, we need to interpret it. All right, so in the three pigs, what would be an interpretive type question? So, Christy, why do you think in the three pigs the wolf couldn't blow down the brick house? Anybody ever read the version that said, and the wolf could not blow down the brick house because the bricks were too strong for the wolf's breath? Doesn't specifically state it. But I can get Christy to go from a literal level of how many pigs, what were their houses made out of, to a more inferring from what the information that it gave. Because he huffed and he puffed and choo, there went the straw. And he huffed and he puffed and choo, there went the sticks. But he huffed and he puffed and he huffed and he puffed. Why couldn't he get the bricks down? And I've taken her to a deeper level of thinking when I've asked that type of question. So we want to be sure that we're helping them interpret, not just what does God's word say, but we're going down and inferring what he means, what he wants us to do with that. And then lastly, the last level of questioning, appreciative application. In ABF, we call it respond. And this is the calling for action because of what we know. All right, back to our little three pig story. Okay, so Jamie, after I read this story to you, what kind of house are you going to build now? Why do you want to build a brick house? She's a smart girl. She doesn't want the wolf to eat her up. All right. So this, again, we've got to bring it. And this is why it's so important to get to that respond so that there's a call for action. You know what to do with the information that you've been given. So I know we have, like, flown through this. I mean, this could be an hour-long workshop in and of itself. But we wanted to arm you with some tools, to give you some tools, encourage you to be facilitators, find out how to be good facilitators, how to lead good discussions, and what the levels of questioning are and how you can use those as you go into ABF so that God can help us to assist our brothers and sisters in Christ in this ministry. And if there's more questions, I know we flew through it quickly. Anytime I can ever help, I'm always happy to do so. So thank you, Pastor Chris.
All right. Very much my fault that we only have 10 minutes left or so. We did get started a little late as well. But what I want to do now, we were going to split up into groups, but because of time, I think we'll just be one big group here. And what we want to do is do a little bit of practice and kind of benefit from each other and how the wheels in our brain are turning a little bit here. So let's go to a passage that we all know very, very well so that we don't have to go through and read the nitty-gritties. 1 Samuel 17, 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is what? David and Goliath, that's right. One of the first ones you learned way back in the day, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 17. And what we want to do here is we want to find out some questions at each of these levels, keeping in mind what we've just talked about, what we've just discussed. And again, I know that you are going to be getting a whole lot more exposure and at a lot slower pace over the next few weeks. That's going to help you. But just to get our brains rolling here on this process, just to get our minds active, let's discuss this a little bit and see if we can come up with some questions that would work to dig down these three different levels. The first level is observe. 1 Samuel 17, David and Goliath. David is sent by his father to deliver goods to his elder brothers who are fighting with Saul, King Saul, against the Philistines at the Valley of Elah. That is where they are. David goes. He sees the situation. He sees this champion of the Philistines, and this champion is defying God himself and abusing verbally the army of God, God's representatives there, the people of Israel. And David responds in righteous indignation, goes before Saul, says, I want to go fight this, refuses the armor, doesn't fit him anyway, goes out, picks up the 5 smooth stones, we know this very well, goes, challenges Goliath, challenges why he has come before Goliath, because of what Goliath is saying against God and God's people. And slings that sling, kills the giant, cuts his head off, great victory, okay? We know this story, all right? We know this account. It's a true account. It's exciting. There's a reason that this was taught early on, because it's a wonderful, wonderful account. There's truth here that we need, that we can take home with us and benefit from. in an ABF type of a format. So let's start with the first level, that literal level. Let's find out what it says. Observe. What does this passage say? What are some questions that could very simply... And again, we provide some of these for you in the lessons. This is just to kind of help us get our minds rolling on this whole process. What are some questions that we could ask that would help us unfold this account fully to table members? What do you think? And I know I'm throwing it on you really quick instead of having a little more time to think it through. What are some questions we could ask that would help us get the big picture here of what's going on? Lois? Yeah. How? What is this giant that David faces? What is God's enemy, and what form is he taking here in this account? And for it to come alive to a group of students, if you will, even though they are peers in a way to you, something like that is a very interesting aspect. But it's not just because it's cool and interesting. It's because it helps us understand the size of the enemy here. It helps us understand the difficulty of this situation that David is facing. Does that make sense? So that's actually a beneficial question. What else? Yeah, Dave. That's an excellent one. Who are these people that the Israelites are fighting? What's going on here? We know there are these pagan people, but where are they in Palestine, in the geography of that area? Why are they Israel's enemies? Why are they fighting in this particular instance? What is going on here that helps us understand the situation in which God's man finds himself? Good question. What else? Yeah, Sarah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, express this contrast between these two champions. Express this contrast between God's enemy and the man God chooses to use. How God chooses to use him. Again, we haven't dug at all into timeless truth here yet, have we? This is still just getting the big picture. What is God's word actually saying in this account? Let's do one more. These are good. Dave. Yeah, excellent. For those who couldn't hear, why were the Israelites, including the one that stood head and shoulders taller than everybody else, their king, King Saul, why are they scared to death? And why is David not? Okay? Why is there fear in one and fearlessness, courage in the other? Boy, do you see how that opens up some pointers for interpret for that next level here? As Barb said, the comprehension level. Okay, let's go to that level. Let's take this account, timeless truths. Okay, and one of the timeless truths we're always going to be digging for in this section in ABF is what we call the human condition problem or the human condition focus. What is it that is wrong with our hearts as we see this account? We want to get to that point because that's what drives application, right? What do we need to change based on what we see here in this account as we gather this timeless truth? We want to drive to that because that's what drives application, right? Would you see what I'm saying? You agree? So what are some interpretive questions that bring out and make it timeless? Or even ruts of thought, if you will, some trains of thought that get us to that point. Paul? Yeah, there's a little section in this that's not well understood. What exactly is David meaning when he's using this phrase, is there not a cause? King James version, I think. How does the King James say it? It's slipping my mind right now. Was it not a word or something like that? What is it not but a word? And so there's some confusion there. What exactly does that mean? And there's actually a very crucial aspect to that phrase, as you see, as you go through that. What else? Lois? God, who, by the way, and the key connection in an account like this that makes it timeless is that David's God is yours. Okay? David's God is your God. David had faith because of God's ability in the past and what he knows and chooses to believe that is true about God, that he's a jealous God, that he refuses, that he hates someone what Goliath is doing, someone who attacks him, those that defy him. This is God that demands to be God alone, but he is also our God. He is a God that provides strength where there is none. He is a God that provides ability where there is none. There's a God that provides courage, provides wisdom in situations, and on we go. David's faith, there's a great bridge there to a timeless fact about God and about us and about the struggle we naturally have when we face difficult situations like David finds himself in. What else? And again, I know we're flying through this, but yes, Dave. Okay, the response toward the end of the account, okay? And we want to broaden this with terminology that makes it timeless. Okay, in Lois's point a little bit ago, instead of saying, look at David's response of faith and how he points back to God's ability in his past and so forth, we make that timeless by saying, my God, look at our God, look at how he has helped in the past, his ability to continue to give strength in a situation like this. Same thing goes with Dave's point right now. The response of victory, the response between God's people and God's enemies. In general, we want to make it timeless. We're pulling it out of the passage and forming that bridge to today. Very good. What else? Any others on that one? Neil. Yeah. There's a value to champion on champion here. Because is that not how we face the challenges week to week? Amen? I mean, that is what we face. We are not part of a big, we're part of a big army here. We are God's army. We are all on his side, and we are to be sharpening each other. But in that moment of temptation, in that moment where you have the choice to claim God's strength and grace to overcome a challenge versus the opposite, it's you and the enemy, you know? Good. And there are a couple of different places here, and I didn't take the time to really dig deep and determine what the one big point is of this entire passage. There's a couple of different ways, really, that you could go. But let's go to application now. We've bridged that gap, just a couple quick applicational questions, making it pertinent for tomorrow, for this week. Just a couple of examples that come to your mind. Dave? Okay, excellent. Putting God on display, because that's ultimately what David is doing here, right? His response to this giant defying the armies of the living God is a response where I want my God to get glory in this situation. This isn't about me. This is about putting my God on display. What are some specific ways you have the opportunity in your workplace, in your home, in your life situation this week where you can do that by God's help and with his grace? Excellent. What else? Jamie? That's right. If there is one, and this is the direction I would lean here without studying it deeply, that if there's one main point that sticks out to me that drives toward application, it's that one. And Dave's goes along with it very, very well. This is not about David being the hero of this story. It is David's God that receives the glory because we have this little shepherd boy against a giant. We have five stones and a sling against the greatest armor of the day. We have the Lord is, there's no way around it. God gets the glory here. That is what he desires from your life and mine. And the only way that we can take part in that is to look fully on him for reliance and grace every single day. That is when you don't get the glory and he does. And that's the way it's supposed to work. And we're going to cut it off at that point just because of time. Thank you for giving us five extra minutes here. We did start about 7 or 8 minutes late. So really appreciate that. Hopefully this was helpful for you. And basically what we've done here is what we do more or less in those Wednesday night meetings. We help each other prepare for the Sunday to come. So hopefully this also encourages you. Oh, I have to go to these meetings now if I'm a teacher. Well, it's a benefit. It's a blessing. It's a help because you get to pick the brains of the other teachers. You get to receive benefit from that. So praise the Lord for the opportunity we have in the coming months. Praise the Lord for all of you that will have chances to do that in your home, at your workplace, even those that are not participating as teachers this year. This is beneficial for us all. We have an awesome tool here that God has given us. It's called His Word. And digging in it ourselves and then benefiting others as well in it, in our study of it. That's a wonderful privilege. And so we're excited about the year to come. Thank you very, very much. And we'll see you with George here next week. And again, if you have any questions, feel free to come and ask. And I know Barb will be more than open as well. Thanks again.